see Jesus this Christmas? After all, it is his day. I'm sure he wouldn't want it any other way. My prayer for you this Christmas is that you'll understand that Jesus is our Savior, not just another man. Celebrate his birthday, hang a wreath on your door. Give gifts to the ones you love, but Jesus you ignore. I'm sure his heart is crying as he looks down from above, when he sees what men have done with how he tried to show his love. Celebrate his birthday, you hang a wreath on your door. Give gifts to the ones you love, but Jesus you ignore. I'm sure his heart is crying as he looks down from above, when he sees what men have done with how he tried to show his love. May you see Jesus this Christmas, after all it is his day. I'm sure he wouldn't want it any other way. My prayer for you this Christmas is that you'll understand that Jesus is our Savior, not just another man. May you see Jesus this Christmas, after all it is his day. I'm sure he wouldn't want it any other way.
Tonight, I would like to tell you a story. It isn't a new story, but neither is it an old story. It is a story of a young girl, a man, a baby, a donkey, and God. It's not a story of bright and colorful lights, of gaily wrapped presents, or shining trees, or a jolly man in a red suit. Nor is it a story of stuffed stockings, toys that breathe, peppermint sticks, or chilled excitement on a winter night. It is the story of people, of a star, of a stable, and of a manger that became a crib. Some of you who are older have heard this story many, many times. You have handed it down to your children. You remember it fondly, for it holds soft memories of joy, of peace, of goodwill, with the gentle hint of sorrow. Christmas is ageless. We have chosen to decorate it, to sing songs in its honor, to glory in its generosity, and to hallow it in a time of rejoicing. But that is only the aftermath of the story. That is our part, our participation after an event of such magnitude that its very being cannot even be measured within our imagination. There was no hearth on that first Christmas Eve. There was no party. The synagogue, the church of the day, was closed and dark. Bethlehem was filled with bitterness, packed to overflowing, for the census was not welcome, nor was the heel of Rome which rested on the neck of each Israelite. It was not a time of peace, but a time of dissension, of grumbling, of oppression, and invisible bondage. Bethlehem echoed with the voice of protest, with impatience, with anger and frustration. The streets teemed with the people of discontent. There was no joy, no peace, no goodwill. Not only was there no room in the inns for many of the travelers who had converged on the city of David, there was also no room in the hearts of men for the tranquility of what was to take place on this night of nights. And now, into this turmoil, we behold a young girl seated on the back of a donkey. She is probably no more than 15 years old. She is weary, her eyes heavy with pain and fatigue, her young face drawn and pale. She is cold and frightened as she is thrust into this confusion of loneliness, loud, angry voices, and frustrated despair. Her name is Mary. She has come from the quiet seclusion of a village called Nazareth into this land of strange people, and never has she felt so alone as now. Leading the donkey she sits upon is a man, and his name is Joseph, and he is perhaps twice this young girl's age. His mouth is drawn in concentration, and his eyes fixed on some invisible distance. A plain man, and not a man anyone might think had ever or would ever be in the presence of an angel and hear him speak. Perhaps it was but a dream after all. Perhaps he was a fool not to have quietly cast this young maiden aside, this Mary, his betrothed, for she was heavy with child and near her time, and this child to be born was not his own. The talk had spread in Nazareth, the whispers and the sly looks, the gossip and the smirking eyes. He had seen Mary weep often, and yet her determination had stilled his silent protest until finally he had succumbed to wrestle with his own thoughts. And now her pains had begun, and he could find no place of abode, for there was no room for them in the inn. The child, yet unborn, nestled in the womb of his mother, and with her and inside of her, rode on the back of this tiny donkey as they entered through the gates of Bethlehem. It was indeed ironic, for 30-odd years after his birth, he would once again ride on the back of a donkey's colt through the gates of another city to the cries of a multitude. Entering on the back of a donkey in one city to face birth, on the back of another donkey in another city in another time to face death. But on this night of nights, no one knew, except this girl child and a man who perhaps questioned his own sanity and course, and the silent, invisible third, the God of creation who loved this world so much that he had sent down his only begotten Son of glory, that man should not die, but have everlasting life. And who would believe that in moments dream and promise would kiss the swollen lips of reality and bring into the world the Prince of Peace, God's reconciliation to mankind to lift the curse of time and of death? Would the merchant believe whose business thrived as it never had before? Or the innkeeper whose beds and whose coffers were full and the belly of business satisfied? Would Herod the king in his plastic kingdom? Or would the beggar who pleaded for alms in the gutters of his own despair? And would the shepherds who tended their flocks in the fields below Bethlehem, the dirt people who were shunned and despised? Who would trumpet the sound, and to whom would it be trumpeted to, that the King of Glory had come down to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men? Oh, it was angels, hosts of them, in glad song and hallowed celebration, rejoicing and saying, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And the recipients of this first good news, this first gospel, were indeed those shepherds who tended their flocks. For should not the great shepherd reveal himself to the shepherds of the lower plain, those ones who were rejected and despised of men? And so it was that Joseph, the man of mixed thoughts could only find shelter in a humble stable that housed the oxen, the goats, the donkeys, and the fowl of the air that found refuge there. With the smell of urine, wet hay and bark, excrement, the body odor of beasts, and the cool loneliness of shelter without warmth, here it was that this young girl, soon to be a woman, gave birth to her child, a man-child as promised, in the damp cold of a world that had forgotten how to dream. And his name was Jesus. It is good to remember that night. It is good to hold to our bosom the wonder of it all and reflect on those things that have simply become a pageant in our dusty corridors of history. But it is better to venture back, to know that Christmas belongs to all men, regardless of age or description, and is not a day for just children who anticipate delicious surprises. It is better to go with those shepherds to the door of that stable, to kneel by that manger, to adore that child, and to hear that song, and to rejoice that God has revealed his glory. Can we put away our lights for a moment and concentrate only on a single star? Can we leave our presents unopened, our anticipation in abeyance, and open first our hearts to this tiny babe in a crude and smelly stable? Can we leave our Christmas cheer and instead drink in the majesty of a promise fulfilled in the humble circumstances that life without end was born? Can we coax the reality from the story and feel it pulsate in our hearts? For this is Christmas, and it is within the stable of our hearts that the Christ child is born again and again. Had a stocking been hung for him, it would have been empty. Had candles graced a tree in celebration, it would have been the only warmth to drive the chill from this small, forlorn family. There was no smell of roasted turkey to drive away the odor of four-legged beasts standing in their own excrement. No brightly lit lights to expel the damp darkness and the shadows that enfolded this drama as God wed himself to man in forgiveness and in love. A star shone, angels sang, a child was born, a lamb was given, peace came down. For centuries, many of our carols have been sung to remind us of this blessed night. We sing them with great reverence and joy. But never was a song sung as it was then, in the fields and in the hills that surrounded Bethlehem. If we should join those shepherds moments before the event on that cold and chilly night, we might have seen a fire or different fires with some of these men known as dirt people warming their hands. Others may have been rolled in their blankets ready for sleep while still others patrolled the flocks. We may have heard the mewing and bleating of sheep as they settled themselves to wait out the cold winter night. And then, suddenly, the night would be lit up as though it were day. But we would know it was not day, for it was but the third watch. And with those shepherds, we might fall on our faces in fear and shock, thinking the world indeed had come to its end. And then we would hear those voices, strangely human, singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Glory, glory, glory to the Most High God, and happy art thou, O Bethlehem of Judea. For God has fulfilled his promise to thy fathers. For unto you is born within thy chambers a king that shall rule in righteousness. Their song would rise up in the heavens ever higher and higher, then sink down in mellow strains, rolling along at the foot of the mountains, then die away in the most soft and musical manner that man had ever heard. Then it would begin again, high, high up in the heavens, in the very vaults of the sky. Then descend in sweet and melodious strains and dance across the meadows and the hills. The light would seem to burst forth high up in the kingdom of the sky, only to descend in softer rays to light up the hills and valleys, making all things more visible than the light of the sun, only clearer, like the brightest moon. At first, we with the shepherds would be afraid, but slowly, our spirits would know a strange and peaceful calm. Our hearts would fill with love and tranquility. Thanksgiving would rest upon our lips. But this great light would not only illuminate these quiet hills and fields that looked up to see the city, but Bethlehem itself. With thousands of pilgrims terrified, thinking the world on fire or the gods have come down to destroy them or that a star had fallen. Melchior, the high priest of Bethlehem at that time, is said to have come out from prayer shouting and clapping his hands, frantic with joy. And as those pilgrims gathered around him in terror, he is said to have told them that this was the sign, this was the time that was fulfilling God's promise to Abraham 1400 years before. A savior to redeem them from sin, to give them eternal life, that they should hunger no more, and that the sign of his coming was this light that illuminated the darkness, and that the angels would announce his arrival, and that their voices would be heard in the city, and the people should rejoice. That a young virgin who was pure should travail in pain and bring forth her firstborn, who was the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. It was then that Melchior, along with many people, opened the synagogue and remained there, praising God and giving thanks. Again, it's ironic as we think back and go back to that first Christmas Eve that a great light lit up the darkness and angels sang sweetly and triumphantly of the birth of our Savior. And only 30-odd years later, light would be turned to darkness and thunder would take the place of sweet singing as this same little baby, born in a simple manger in the heart of a crude stable, now a man, would writhe in agony on a cruel cross, hewn of wood, on a hill called Golgotha. No, it was not a quiet, private happening for the exclusion of the many for the few. Heaven came down, and glory abounded as God reconciled himself to man, whom he had created in his own image. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, there is nothing that has come into being. In him was life, and that life is the light of men. And this light shines in the darkness, but the darkness still to this day does not fully comprehend it. So then, what is a story? Especially a story that you have heard at least once for every year you have lived. And what is Christmas? Is it a holiday? A child's day? A day of feasting, of giving and receiving? No. No, it isn't any of these. Christmas is a birthday. It's the birthday of a tiny babe, born of a young virgin, born in shame by the standards of this world, and his name? His name is Jesus. Mary has died. Joseph has died, and even the donkey has died. Melchior, the high priest, along with those shepherds, has also died, as Herod and the wise men, and all those who beheld the glory of God. But that tiny babe has not died, for he conquered death and lives on in Christmas, as well as in August and July, in truth and in peace. He is born in the hearts of men daily, He has seen when a hand is offered in help. He is experienced in the rapture of love and forgiveness. He is alive in birth and real in life. Some know him and some don't. All know of him, and yet some still deny him. Some see him in ceremony and pomp and splendor, while others behold a simple manger, and in that manger, a child. Still others have tried to replace him with myths and legends and fables, and intoxicate his memory with artificial joy. Merchants and money changers would use him to line their own coffers, while his enemies would abuse his name to gratify their own carnal desires. But it doesn't matter, for they cannot destroy him. For though this world pass away, he shall never pass away. I love Christmas, but like you, in a week or so, I shall gather up all of its costume and put it in a box. I shall store it away for another year in a dark corner of my basement. The tree that now brightly sings in my living room shortly shall become a nuisance and a danger, and without ceremony it shall be discarded. The Christmas paper shall be burned, the cold turkey will be complained about, the decoration shall come down, and the cards of good cheer thrown away. The merchants shall count their receipts, and the sweater that's too small shall be taken back. The story shall become silent as more pressing things obliterate that stable and that child. And as our hearts die to the season and we revel at the arrival of a new year, the baby Jesus shall be taken to the temple to be purified. There old Simeon shall hold and glorify God. And the wise men later will present gifts to him, and he, along with Mary and Joseph and a donkey, shall flee into Egypt to await the death of a cruel king. In many ways, the story is discarded with the tree, and next year, with a new tree, shall be a new story, which really isn't new at all, and yet neither is it old. People would laugh should we sing the angel song in April or in June or in the humid heat of August. For we have made Christmas seasonal and cloistered it within a few short days. But every day is Christmas. And though its gay apparel be ripped off and it stand before the world as an orphan and naked, still it lives. You shall see Christmas in March when nature wakes to new birth. You shall see Christmas when a mother holds her child to her bosom in great joy. You shall see Christmas in a word of encouragement or a hand reached out to a stranger in love. You will find it in the eyes of laughter and in the tears of bewilderment. Wherever you would care to look with an open and a caring heart, Christmas will be there. If you know him, truly know him, you are a living Christmas tree, brightly lit in areas of darkness, whether it be in a stable or in a palace or wherever it might be, you are the bearer of Christmas. You are not seasonal, for if the Christ child lives in you, you cannot die, and every month shall embrace you as you embrace every month. You are the story of Christmas, as I too am that story. And if we but allow it, the story shall not cease, but go on into the months ahead. But now is our moment to reflect, to remember, and to wonder. We must journey back to that noisy yet quiet night to touch, to see, to smell that dingy stable, to hear those angels' voices and to taste the very coolness of that evening. For he is our celebration, our reason for joy, the author of our unexplained tears, the pang within our heart that will not go away. Our five senses respond, but it is our sixth sense that draws us away from a brightly lit tree and gaily wrapped gifts to search out a stable and a manger, and in that manger, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. May you see Jesus this Christmas.
May you see Jesus this Christmas, after all it is his day. I'm sure he wouldn't want it any other way. My prayer for you this Christmas is that you'll understand that Jesus is our Savior, not just another man. Celebrate his birthday, hang a wreath on your door. Give gifts to the ones you love, but Jesus you ignore. I'm sure his heart is crying as he looks down from above, when he sees what men have done with how he tried to show his love. Celebrate his birthday, you hang a wreath on your door. Give gifts to the ones you love, but Jesus you ignore. I'm sure his heart is crying as he looks down from above, when he sees what men have done with how he tried to show his love. May you see Jesus this Christmas, after all it is his day. I'm sure he wouldn't want it any other way. My prayer for you this Christmas is that you'll understand that Jesus is our Savior, not just another man. May you see Jesus this Christmas, after all it is.